But tonight we're going to look at the promise from giving. And that's going to be found in verse 10. The promise from giving, it promises us here in verse 10, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." As we have the pleasure to honor the Lord, honor God through giving, and the giving of our first fruits that He has first given to us, God continues to shower His blessings upon us. God continues to, wanting to promise, give us promises that we can claim. And these are a few promises that we're going to look at tonight. He first mentions there in verse 10, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty." And they're the promises of God, that God at first place will simply supply all our needs. The word barn here means the storehouse. The storehouse will be filled. It's where they simply stored their goods or their corn, their wheat, whatever they simply had, their substance, if you would, their provision. They would store it in the storehouse. And God said that He will fill it with plenty. In other words, they won't be lacking. And what did Paul the Apostle say to the Philippians? That my God shall what? Supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. It's the promise that God will take care of all our needs. God will supply our needs. In Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And notice this, "all these things shall be added unto thee." All. And if you read that chapter there, it speaks about our daily necessities and what we need in our lives. The psalmist said in Psalm 37, verse 25, he says, "I've been young, now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. He is ever merciful, he lendeth, and his seed is blessed." So there's a blessing upon him and his children. Those that simply are his children, God will bless them. There is not one time that the righteous have been forsaken. God has taken care of every need. God has simply blessed them. Those that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will take care of them. The psalmist said, "I'm a witness to God's provision for me and my children. There's not one time we've been begging or lacking for bread." God will take care of all our needs. Psalm 111 and verse 5, he says, "He hath given meat unto them that fear him." Remember when God sent Elijah to the widow to supply his needs. Remember that in 1 Kings chapter 17. If you want to leave your finger there, we'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. God will use a widowed woman to meet the needs of Elijah during a famine. Remember that time? 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. And God gives the command to Elijah to go to the widowed woman. And he says there in verse 9 that, "I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So God, we understand, uses people. And he's using this widow woman, ironically. You know, in the New Testament, God says for the church to take care of the widowed. And those that are widowed women indeed, those that are simply, house strangers, those that are simply washed the saints' feet. That's what he means by widows indeed, those that are simply labored for the gospel's sake. But ironically, God uses here a widowed woman to supply the need of Elijah. And he's using this to show not only Elijah that God could supply his need during a time of famine, but also God could supply her need. And that if she gave what God commanded, God will take care of her. And God said, "I have a widowed woman, and I have commanded her to sustain thee, to provide for thee." Notice in verse 10 and 11, Elijah asks the widow woman for a drink and a piece of bread. But in verse 12, notice her response. She said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die." But notice Elijah, notice his response. And Elijah said unto her, what do you say? "Fear not. Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, and make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee in thy son." This is the principle of giving to God what God commands first, and then God will take care of her needs. Notice in verse 14, the promise. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, unto the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth, until the famine has finished." He says the barrel not going to waste, the cruse of oil will not fail, it would not run out. I will supply your needs until the day of rain. Now that's a promise this widowed woman would claim, that God will fill her barns, her storehouses, that she would never be lacking if she obeyed and put God first. That's what God commanded, that a widowed woman would have her faith tested and said, "First, get that little that you have and give it to me." And it's amazing how when God says those things, he promises blessings. He almost just multiplies what we have. He gives us more than what we have. And I guess this principle is found that, you know, you hear it time and time again, that you and I can never, ever outgive God. Never in our lives. God prompts us to give to a need. When God prompts us to give of our first and the best that we have, or of our increase, whatever comes in, God wants us to be simply using it first, and then God says, "I'll take care of your needs." Well, we see also in verse 10, the second part of that verse, the second promise, if you would, he says, "In thy presses shall burst out with new wine." It's not talking about fermented alcoholic wine. It's not talking about that at all. He says, the presses, specifically a wine vat or a drum, either the upper level or the lower level, the upper level will be filled with grapes to the brim, perhaps. And the lower level will be in such a way, will be an overflow. He says, well, burst out with new wine means to be fresh. The cream of the crop. Fresh juice coming out. And this is an indication that God will abundantly bless his children that first give to him. Abundantly bless. This kind of reminds me of the psalmist in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 5 to 6, he said, "Thou preparest the table before me and the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And it may not necessarily be, you know, physical blessing, although in this context it's talking about that, but it just may be the grace and the mercy of God upon our lives. That God will bless us abundantly. And through Christ, no doubt, we have an abundant life. We have riches eternal. We have blessings eternal. It could be simply a double reference that our lives will be such a blessed by God that we're overwhelmed with his goodness toward us. Just overwhelmed. Malachi 3:10, if you want to turn there. Malachi 3:10. This is an interesting passage with Malachi, what the Lord mentions here. We understand that the people in the Old Testament were a people of would give their tithe, meaning their tenth or their first of what would come in. And God will simply challenge them. Notice what he says in verse 10 through to 11. He says, "Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house." Now, notice this, "And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall be not be room enough to receive it." What a challenge. Principle still stands. They were speaking to the children of Israel, but the principle still stands. And we'll look at that principle in a moment about how we, if we, you know, simply sow in such a way where it's bountifully, we will reap God's blessings. This principle still stands. That God says, "Try me. Give me of your first and of the best of that which I've blessed you with. And watch how I want to open heaven and bless you abundantly." Notice the second part. verse 11. Notice, and he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So we see here a God of blessings that says, try me. Give of your first fruits. Give of the best of all the increase of that which I've given you. And God says, I'll bless you. Now, it is important we understand a few things as we look at this in respect to the other parts of the scripture. And we've got to understand that, number one, gain is not godliness. We understand that by looking at the scriptures. If we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to be doing a bit of turning to scriptures and passages. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In other words, having a lot of money doesn't mean you're godly. It doesn't mean that God's blessings, it's an evidence of God's blessing. If you've got excess and abundance in such a way where you're living in flamboyant excess life, an abundant life, and it's evident in your life, it doesn't necessarily mean that that is God's grace upon your life. It doesn't necessarily mean. You say, why? Well, number one, gain can be gotten by lying. Gain can be gotten by cheating. Gain can be gotten outside of God. And we see the psalmist, Psalm 73, that Asaph was grieved at the fact that people were getting away with murder and getting away with all the cheating and lying and living without God. And yet, to the human eye, they would simply be blessed. And God just said, come to the sanctuary. Come in my presence. And I'll show you that at the end of it, they're not going to be that blessed. And Asaph went into the sanctuary of God and he said these words, I realized their end. So there are sometimes gain can be done in such a way where it's done by lying or cheating or outside of God's will. Gain is not necessarily godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Notice what the Bible says there. He actually mentions that in verse 5. He says, these people that preach this prosperity gospel, that gain is godliness. He says, get away from them. From such men, withdraw thyself. And we know, we understand that that's rampant today. I mean, we'd be naive to think it's not. You just have to put on the Christian channel and check it, the Christian channel out, and you'd see that men are using the word of God to make money, like Amway, or like just, you know, manipulative ways. It's like a commercial, using the word of God to do it. And so, suppose that gain is godliness, and he says that these men that are preaching this prosperity gospel, I want you to withdraw yourself from them, keep away from them. He says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry out nothing out. And he says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich shall fall, fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. He says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. You see, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Have you ever wondered why God will say to Timothy, through the Apostle Paul, get out of there, flee, run the other direction? I'll tell you why. Because every single person in this room is tempted to live outside of God's will and God's blessing. We are tempted to let go of the things of God and control our own lives and try to do it ourselves and simply go for that extra, you know, dollar or for that extra, if you would, hour. But God says no. Flee from these things. Many people have gone after that way. For the love of money is the root of all evil. They have gone that way and they've pierced themselves with many, many, many sorrows. They have erred from the faith. They have slipped away. You can still be in church. Your heart can still be far from God. You can sit and worship God and praise God with your mouth, but yet your heart can simply have the grip on mammon. That's why Jesus said, and he made it clear that no man can serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll despise the one and cleave to the other. You cannot serve two masters. And Jesus makes it very clear that gain through the inspiration of Paul is not godliness. Having money is not a mark of spirituality or godliness. And I want you to notice, if you would, verse 17 to 19. Actually, we'll get there in a moment, but let's turn to Proverbs 23. Let's stay in this same thought, Proverbs 23. We'll come back to those verses. Let's go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, notice from verses 1 through to 5. He says, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat. Thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are what? Deceitful meats. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom, where thou set thy eyes upon that which is not. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Don't set your heart upon these things. Don't labor with the thought of being rich. What are you going to labor? To seek ye God? To seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness? And God will take care of your needs and God will look after you. Does that mean we just sit down, we don't work? No. God is not saying that at all. But don't set your heart in living and building your barns like that rich man. We don't have really time to get in, and we might just briefly look at it in a moment. But God doesn't want us to build our barns. God just doesn't want us to store in the storehouse. He just doesn't want them just to sit there. He doesn't want us to just build greater barns. There are purposes why God blesses us rich riches. That leads us to the next point, but we'll first go to Luke 12. Luke 12. Luke 12. Luke 12, notice verse 15. This before he gets to the parable of the rich fool. Notice verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Gain is not godliness. The more you have is not necessarily a mark of your godliness. And then he gives a parable of a rich man, how he wanted a store for himself. If you look at that parable, there's a lot of I's and my's. This will I do with my fruits. Forgetting who gave him those things. Forgetting why God would perhaps increase his field or his barns, if you would. We want to get to the second principle in about this, or we want to get to things that we need to remember. Not only gain is not godliness, but we also remember if God blesses us, and God fills those barns, and God simply allows us to have abundant of blessing, it's for the purpose for us to be a blessing. When you look at someone's life, and you may see someone that lives a simple life, and you may see another person that lives an abundant life because of the material things that they may have, cars, houses, estates, whatever, and you may think to yourself and you say, wow, that person is such rich, because you're seeing the external things of his abundance. But sometimes we miss, and we probably won't even realize it, that the person that is truly rich is the person that has money coming in from God or blessings coming in from God and then going back out. Realizing that that person has made more than the other person, but that person has just kept it for themselves. You can't really weigh up this person's estate. Man, God gives that person and he just keeps giving. God gives and just keeps coming out. Keeps coming out. God, if ever God blesses our barns, or if God gives us an overload of excess in our lives, it's always to be a blessing for others. Notice, if you would, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. He makes it very clear in that passage. 1 Timothy 6. Notice verse 17, if you would. Again, is Paul the Apostle is actually speaking to Timothy, and he says, charge them that are rich in this world. Okay, this is what I want you to tell them, Timothy, those that are money, got a lot of money, whichever way they purchased it. Hard work, maybe there are people that got saved and they had money because they worked so hard. They invested, by the way, that's not wrong. Amen? That's just not wrong. But many a time, people lose their life in work. They work, they live to work. And we're not made just to live to work and miss out on what God has for us in other means. We're not just simply governed by the dollar. The rich man in the world, the richest man in the world, you know what they asked him? They asked him this question. They said to him, when is it enough? And you know what he answered? Just a little bit more. Just a bit more. It's never enough. And he says, these rich people, I want you to charge them. First of all, don't let them be high-minded. Don't let the money that brings about power, control, get to their head. Don't let them be high-minded. Don't let them see themselves to be, you know, something. Because money doesn't make a man, by the way. Money doesn't make a person. When I was working in the city group building up there in level 33, when I was in that field and I was in that environment of investment and sitting before corporate clients and lawyers. And by the way, I sat next to, if I was 1 minute late with a lawyer, man, he would cancel the appointment. There's one thing I learned about people that are just simply, you know, bang, 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 is to get there very early, even if you're going to get a fine. 1 minute late. Anyway, God allowed me to see these men that were just simply millionaires, raking it in, working from 7 to 8 o'clock at night. Just men. Just men that need God. Just men that, I'll just look at them in such a way, and I'd sit there and I'd sometimes forget, you know, about the appointment. Honestly, I'd forget about, you know, the business in which I was supposed to be there for. And God will allow me to see these poor men just simply living a defeated life, making money their master. God gave me a few opportunities to reach these men with the gospel. I don't know what they're doing with it, but I know one thing, that the word of God never, ever returns void. Said Timothy, tell them, those that are rich, those that are Christians and they're rich, first of all, don't let them be high-minded. Don't let them be high-minded. Second of all, he says in this passage of Scripture, not to be high-minded, but notice verse 17, he says, nor to trust in uncertain riches. These riches, not to trust in them. You know what was one of the hardest things in being rich, for a rich person? You know what was the hardest thing? That they were afraid that they were going to lose everything that they had. They were so afraid of losing that lifestyle. So how do you know? I've been around it. Been around a few people. I've been around a few people that just, you know, gave me their apartment on the water there overlooking the Harbour Bridge and overlooking the Opera House, just gave me the keys and says, use it anytime. Gave me his Mercedes-Benz and says, just take it. I've been around it, and these people were so fearful that they will lose what they have. And that's what riches are. They're uncertain. You know, you're not always going to have these things. He says, don't let the trust be in money. Don't let it be your bank account. You know, some tragedy can happen. Things can take place in our lives. Destruction can hit, and these money can be consumed away just like that. It's amazing how many stories we hear of people that are going through some sort of trial and difficulty with their child, and they need to now travel several times a year back and forth to Europe or somewhere that there's a prominent doctor to take care of that disease, and they have to remortgage their house and they have to just put that investment in, and money seems to just fly away. But he says, instead of trusting in uncertain riches, charge them that they trust in the living God. In the living God. Because riches will not be always there. Blessings may not always come, but God is always there. God will never leave us nor forsake us. Isn't that what he said in Hebrews? Amen. God will never leave us nor forsake us. He's always there to provide our needs, to look after us, to bless us with his mercy and his grace upon our lives, with his goodness, with his presence. And then he says there, not only to trust in living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, he makes a note there, but he says in verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Those that have been blessed, those perhaps that God has given an opportunity for them to use their brain and educate themselves and study and work an honorable job. Now he says that you that are rich, I want you to live a life of meeting people's needs. Not a flamboyant life. Not a life of mansions and jets and cars and this and that. You ever wondered, does it ever wonder to you why Jesus simply said, get me a donkey and not a chariot? Do you ever wonder about that? I mean, Jesus, you know, the Messiah, the King of Kings, could easily ask for that, really. He says, just get me a donkey. And the very same donkey, I don't know if it was the very same donkey, but that donkey that he asked for, his mum rode a donkey. His earthly mother. Just live simple. Now, God, look at this, is going to just wipe out the prosperity gospel. God is not blessing us and filling our barns and filling us an overload of our cup runneth over so we can just live it up, eat, drink, and be merry. Me, myself, and I, like that rich fool. God is not doing that. He's not blessing us for that purpose. God is blessing us if he blesses us to be a blessing, to live a life of being a blessing to others. God giving and is coming out again. Me living simple life, God take care of my needs. Praise God. And then it comes out again. Praise God. Gain is not godliness. And if God blesses us, it's for a purpose of being a blessing. Man of God once said, God blesses thee with an increase of that which is the use, increase of that which is for use, not for show or ornament. For spending and laying out, not for hoarding or laying up. Those that do good with what they have shall have more to do more with good. In other words, it's just being blessed to be a blessing. Remember that little boy? Remember that little boy that he just had a little lunchbox And yet God grabbed that little lunchbox. The boy gave it by faith. And yet God multiplied it for what purpose? What purpose? To be a blessing to a multitude of people. And leftovers. Remember? They gathered the bread and they put them in baskets, those that were leftovers. Praise God. But the principle is God blessed the little boy's lunchbox to bless a multitude of people that were fainting because of their long walk. They had nothing to eat. And yet God used the little boy's lunch, the little that he had, he gave it, God blessed it, multiplied to be a blessing to a multitude of people. Notice Proverbs 22 verse 9, "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." As we continue to bless others, God will bless us. Notice Proverbs 11, 25, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." Proverbs 19, 17, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and he and that which he hath given will he pay him again." Proverbs 11, 24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. Tendeth to poverty. In closing, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 9. Notice from verse 6. Paul the Apostle says to the Corinthians, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." That's the principle there. The principle of sowing and reaping. Verse 7, "And every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that is dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything, to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." This is a tremendous passage of giving. In this we see that if we give bountifully, we don't give in such a way where it's stingy, we don't give in such a way where we're tight, but we give liberally as the Lord directs us, as the Lord prompts us, as we see many needs, as the Lord has prospered us. We purpose in our hearts to give a bountifully, and God loveth someone that gives in such a way that is just liberal, that is just giving, knowing that they're trusting in the promises of God, that God will always repay and with blessings, with abundance, and he'll make sure that you'll never lack. He says, "All sufficiency by God's grace will be given to you, that you will continue to be a blessing." And like we said in previous message, it is absolutely addictive. It is absolutely addictive to be on the one that God uses to be a blessings in people's life. It is absolutely just seeing, you know what the best thing is about it? Seeing God's hand. Standing in awe, God keeping his promise. Just standing back and seeing how God intervened in a very providential way. He says here that God, being enriched in everything that will cause us to live a life of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for making me a blessing. Thank you, Lord, for using me to be a blessing. Thank you, Lord, for filling my barns to take care of me and then the overflow. Thank you, Lord, that I may use that to bless others. Not for me. No. And you know what the promise is? And no one said that we never ever save up for our children, or we don't learn to help our children save up for themselves, and we teach them how to labor and work willingly with their hands. But you know what? God even promised to take care of our children. God got the same promise that's for me, the same promise is for them. God wants us to lay up things for our children. But that's for a purpose. That's still giving. But to lay up things like this rich man, that God, I'm going to give you so you can bless me, so I can have all the things that I've been praying for. All these material things. This prosperity gospel. It's nowhere found in the Bible. It's nowhere found. And every time that God blessed someone, it was for the purpose that God would use them to be a blessing. And may God help us to learn this principle. The promises for giving. Mark it down. Note it if you would. Being rich is not how much we have. Being rich is how much we've given. That's true. Riches in Christ. Not how much we've saved or how much we have and all the status quo and all the material things that we've got. No. But how much that God has used us to be a blessing in other people's lives. You see, you know what? We don't have to calculate it. We don't even have to know. We just have to go with what God is doing and God's prompting, God's Holy Spirit, and put God first and give him our best and what God bless us with to get that little increase or whatever it is that God bless us with and say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to give that back to you. And you know what? The more the blessing that you bless me with, I'm going to live on that. And all the rest, I'm going to use that to be a blessing to others. Being rich is not how much you have, it's how much you've given. May God help us to continue to live a life of blessing, to be enriched by God's grace, to be and learn to learn from these churches of Macedonia that God's grace is so sufficient, even in the time in which we think that we cannot give, God says you can. I'll enable you. I'll do it through your poverty. I'll even look at the widowed woman. She thought she had nothing. From a little, just little oil and a little, just, you know, handful of, to make a nothing. And God just gave her abundance, never running out. Imagine you had that. Imagine you opened up your fridge and you got a slice of bread and you just buttered that bread, you know, with peanut butter or something. And then all of a sudden you put that slice of bread back in the fridge and then you opened up the next day and then there's that bread again, you know, full to the brim. Just never runs out. God says, I'll take care of that. I'll just take care of that. But first, give me what belongs to me. First, take care of the things that I've laid upon your heart. And I'll bless you so you can keep on being a blessing. So you can keep on giving to others. Keep on meeting needs. The promise for giving is that God will bless us in order for us to be a blessing.